As you are, turn with me to John. We are going to begin this week, this new series in the book of John. I've preached through the years from various portions of John, but never preached through the entire book, and I would like to do that. So we're gonna start today and see how the Lord blesses that and how he sees fit to use it. The gospel according to John. Follow along now in your Bibles as I read aloud. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Ask the Lord to bolster our faith in that very truth. We do pray, Father, asking that you would cause us to consciously, day after day, read your word, find ourselves basking in your word, and because it is our sole source of knowledge of you and your salvation. Father, may we this morning learn just a bit about this wonderful book that you've given us, that we might know our Savior Jesus Christ, that we might have life and life abundant. We pray this in his wonderful name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So today we embark on a little theological journey set forth by the one who refers to himself as the beloved, and he also called us the beloved. Pastor Blevins has been preaching through the gospel according to Luke for some time. Luke is laid out on a very historical narrative that just kind of flows through the life of Christ. What we're going to find as we look at the book of John is that John doesn't do that. He's not so concerned with following the stories in their chronology. What he's done is he's taken all that took place in the life of Jesus, and he's put together in this beautiful tapestry form a theological life of Jesus. So it's really a book of theology. I remember years ago hearing a preacher, someone that no doubt many of you in this room know. He taught church history for many years, is a mentor of mine early in my life in seminary, and a friend through the years. Tom Nettles, who is a prominent Southern Baptist educator and minister, and he was given the task of preaching the entire book of John at a conference in one session. And I think, if I remember, Carol was actually with me on that occasion. We were in the auditorium of Rhodes College in Memphis, Tennessee. And Dr. Nettles hopped, skipped, and jumped through the gospel according to John from John 1 to the very end in about 50 minutes. And all of a sudden, every doctrine that matters had been set forth. If the book of Psalms is sort of kind of that for the Old Testament, the book of John is for the New Testament. And so we're going to look at this. I'd remind you that John wrote, in addition to the gospel according to John, and by the way, if you look at the introductions in your Bible, if your Bible has an introduction to the gospel according to John, some have greater, some have lesser, depending if it's a study Bible or just like a reading Bible like I carry. My introduction here is just a short paragraph. There's plenty more to be introduced to, but they will tell you that this book was written sometime about AD 85. Now, I realize that there is a perspective that has to do largely with eschatology that says that no, all the books of the Bible were written before AD 70. They had to be written before AD 70. And if you hold to that position, God bless you. I don't. And 99% of scholarship in the history of the church since Jesus doesn't. The early church fathers make this pretty clear, because they walked around with John, some of them did, and they seem to have known exactly when he wrote his books that he wrote. And this is one of those occasions where eyewitnesses and good close friends, I think, make better sense than theological speculation. So that's not to be mean-spirited. It's just meant to be a short answer to when do I think this was written. I'm certain it was written sometime late in John's life, probably in the last 10 years of John's life, and sometime it gets dated, usually around AD 80, AD 85. So with that in mind. But we also know that he wrote other books. There's the three little letters, the epistles of John. And Pastor Blevins has preached through 1 John since he's been here. You remember from that book is about calling people to assurance in their faith. It ends in chapter 5, 1 John 5, if you say you're not a sinner, you're a liar. But if you'll confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. And then works to the end, to the chapter 5, and John says, I've written all this so that you may know. And that's that know for certain that you have eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's what the three little epistles are about. John writing to the church to encourage them, to help them understand the faith and to live with assurance, not live in doubt and uncertainty. And then there's the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation is a book that, for some people, is just all mystery, and for others of us, it is mysterious, but it's clear what the message is. The message is to a church that's going to suffer, a church that's going to face opposition, a church that is going to go through hard times at every stage in every generation from Christ's ascension to Christ's second coming. There is hope. And that hope is Christ Jesus. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. just as He is, our hope is, and it's going to culminate with the new heavens and new earth, and we have all that to look forward to. That's what John was all about. And in the book of Revelation, as we did a little survey of it on Wednesday nights, just in recent years, we saw all the major doctrines touched, just like we're going to see in the book of John. John was preeminently a theologian. Now, you notice that I said, sort of worked us through all of his books and how practical they are and how much they're about encouraging and giving assurance and bringing assurance. I said all that, and with bookends, that John is a theological treatise, and that all this he does by showing us all the doctrine that's necessary for us. The reason I did it that way is because you know and I know that anytime you bring up theology or doctrine to many people, I'm not talking about out there, I'm talking about in the church. And I'm not necessarily talking about in this church, I hope not in this church, but in many churches, if you want to talk about theology or doctrine, oh no, no. Just, you know, that doctrine is dry and dusty and is, you know, and here's the push. Here's where we are today. And this has been true since particularly the early 1700s. The emphasis too often is on not what we are to believe, but how we're to live. It's not on doctrine, it's on life. And you'll meet a lot of well-meaning Christians that just, let's talk about living the Christian life. I'm going to say something right now. You cannot live the life without knowing the doctrine. So whatever life you think you may live or your friends think they may be living for Jesus, if they don't know the doctrine, then they're not living for Jesus. They're living for themselves or for some religion, but not for Christ. You have to know what Christ has taught us. What is it? The Great Commission, as we call it. All authority has been given to me, Christ says. Go, therefore, make disciples. That's the command. Go make disciples. And then it's followed with these statements. Baptizing. This is how you make disciples. Baptize them. In other words, bring them into the church. Second, and finally, teaching them all that I've commanded you. That word teaching, doctrinating them, theologizing them, teaching them all I've commanded, and lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. That's it. Jesus says if the church is doing what the church is supposed to be doing, it's going to be teaching everyone theology. So what we're going to do over the who knows how long that I'm here in this life, and I hope that's a long time, and how long it takes us to work through this lengthy gospel according to John, we're going to be looking at all the wonderful doctrine that John sets forth because he thinks it's important. So whereas the other three gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, wrote more along historical lines, telling the stories surrounding Jesus, John takes those, and obviously he's later. Others are earlier than John. He draws from those, and he takes those events in the life of our Savior, and he tells a theological story. So that's what we're going to be doing. Now, this is Mother's Day. And so I'm going to say this, mothers, a special note to you. When R.C. Sproul said that everyone is a theologian, you were included. That's not just for mothers. That may be for young ladies and women here who have not had children. God calls us all to be theologians. And I'm going to tell you what, if you could go and perhaps we'll have this, I don't know how it's going to be in glory if we go before Christ comes or in the new heavens and new earth, if we're still living when he comes. I don't know how it's going to be. I don't even know if we'll care. But one of the things you might want to ask Augustine is, how important was Monica, your mother, to you? Now, you can actually find the answer to that if you'll just read his Confessions. Monica was his theologian. He had a rascal of a father. And children, he sat at the feet of his mother and she taught him the theology of the church. She taught him to read the Bible, and he rejected it early, but God used it later. Remember that wonderful proverb, train up a child in the way she should go, and when he gets older, he won't depart from it. So parents, mothers, fathers, take heart in that. Monica lived to see Augustine saved, to come to faith, to come to believe, all those things she had taught him, and far more. We could jump forward to the Reformers. Many of the Reformers had godly mothers. We could jump forward to many others and give examples of mothers that were the nurturing force in the child's life, not just in the here's how you cook, here's how you sew, here's how you put clothes in the washer, here's who Christ is, and here's what you're to believe. Mothers are irreplaceable in the church. It's one of the reasons we honor our mothers. Here's the first point that I want us to see. John wrote so that sinners might be saved. You say, wow, I didn't get that in the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That seems pretty deep. That seems like that's theologically pretty heavy. And then it goes on. He's the true light. He enlightens everyone. But then it says this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's right in the middle of the prologue, as we call it, verses 1 through 18, the prologue. In other words, it sets the stage for everything that comes in the book, in the Gospel according to John. Right there, he's dealing with largely, I mean, if you excise those two verses and you just read it, you'd say, well, this is really a little treatise on the deity of Christ. And it is. But right at the center of that was the good news, the gospel, for all those who believe it. Now, if you turn over, and some of you already figured I was with the first point being what it was, and you've looked at your outline. Now, Jesus did many other things, John says. He did them in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So in the very prologue, in the heart of the prologue, he tells us for all who believe, there's life. And God gives life to all those who believe. And we go to the very end of the book. He says, now in case you missed it, the whole point of this theological treatise was so that you might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is first and foremost a gospel written so that sinners might be saved. That's how important theology is. All through the book, you see this, don't you? I mean, if I just ask you to just pause a moment, some of you, think about it. Those of you who've read your Bible faithfully, and that's Christians do that. Everyone who's read your Bible faithfully, does this theme pop up again throughout the book of John? Well, sure it does. And you'd immediately think, certainly, of John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There it is again. And then, you might think of John chapter 6, where Jesus is talking, and he says to this broad collection of unbelievers, believers alike, he says, everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. And of course, John 14:6 would be one you would think of. Jesus, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And you just find this all the way through the book. John, doing the theology, hitting the theology hard, telling the stories about Jesus in a theological way, and right in the heart of them is, so that you might believe. I'm telling you this so that you'll believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the reason you should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God. Here's the reason you should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for sinners. Here's the reason you should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And on he goes. He tells what all he did. He tells the theology, and then he says, now that's why you can and you should believe. John also wrote his letter to show the continuity of all Scripture. The very way it begins, in the beginning. Now, anyone who's read their Bible once would say, wait a minute, in the beginning, I've seen that before. And where did you see it? Well, in the beginning, right? That's Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. There it's talking about creation, right? Here it's talking about the redemptive story. But who is it that redeems? Well, verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So the Creator in the beginning made all things. The Creator is the one who's going to remake all things. And the Creator is the one who's going to redeem his people from their sins. So immediately John is telling them, look, I'm not telling you a new story. I'm telling you an old story here. I'm telling you a story that had its beginnings right back here in the beginning. Now, Mark uses the same. He says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when he begins his little letter. But it's not just John and Mark that do this, referring back to Genesis 1. All the writers of the Bible do this in different ways. We saw this several times. I pointed out to you several times in Isaiah, how often Isaiah would refer us back to the beginning, the creation, all things being made. The psalmists do this. They refer back to the creation work over and over and over again. Why? Well, for a variety of reasons, but one of the reasons is to show that their message is in continuity with that message. In other words, that the whole book, the whole Bible, no matter at what point in history you have revelation given and being given, it's all a flowing continuum. It's all part of the whole story. This isn't something new. This isn't something different. It's all part of the story. And so the Apostle Paul does this. He says, for by him, speaking of Christ, all things were created. The book of Hebrews does the same thing, referring back to creation, to show that the story of redemption really has its beginning in the story of creation, because the story of redemption is about the Creator, who not only made all things material and physical, but he also remakes all things material and physical. John wrote to show the continuity of the Scriptures. There's a single author of this book, and there's a single person that has to be recognized through the whole book. I'm not talking about just the book of John. I'm talking about the whole book of the Bible. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's remarkable. You know, it's been said in various ways. It's been referred to as, you know, the scarlet thread that runs through the Bible. That is the story of Christ coming, his death, his salvation for his people. But it's really in the end about there being one God in three persons, and there's only one mediator between that triune God and mankind on this earth, and that one mediator is the God-man, Jesus Christ. That's the story, over and over and over. So it shouldn't surprise us that John, here in the very beginning, the way he wants to introduce his book is by linking the origins of nature and the origins of salvation with the united God-man, Jesus Christ. Well, there's one last thing I want to see in introduction, just a big overview, and that is this third point, John wrote of Christ's deity as the first thing. Verses 1 through 3, I've just read them to you. In the beginning was the Word. We're going to slow down in the coming weeks, and we're going to take this prologue particularly very slowly, and then we'll proceed once we've got that foundation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I won't get into the debates about this verse, because as many of you know, some of you may have been saved out of Jehovah's Witness. And you know that they read that verse differently because they have corrupted the Greek manuscripts on this. And so they read it in such a way as to make the Lord Jesus Christ a little God, but not the God. But it's clear here, as you read on through, and in fact, if you're going to maintain that he's not God, a very God, then you got to rewrite virtually the whole book of John, and certainly the whole prologue of John. Now, maybe someone's sitting here and say, well, it's not plain to me on the face. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word. What's the Word? Now, this is not a silly question. It's not silly for me to assume that somebody might ask that question. I remember in a New Testament course early on in seminary life, a seminarian and a very meek and mild and gentle, and the professor was so kind. But this poor young seminarian said, well, in the beginning was the Word. That's the Bible, of course. That's why we believe the Bible, because it was there with God in the beginning. And the dear professor gently and mildly and helpfully showed him that that's not it. And we know it's not it, because you go on down in verse 14, says, and the Word became flesh. This book is not flesh, okay? It's never been flesh. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. That's how we know who the Word is in verse 1. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word is unmistakably God. The Word, verse 1 says, was God. It doesn't say a God. In fact, that'd be implausible. Nowhere in the Bible does it admit that there's any gods but the one God. And all the gods that aren't the true God are no gods. But it goes on. The Word was God. Let's go back down to verse 17. We read this. verse 18, rather. No one has ever seen God. We just read about that back in Exodus, didn't we? God said, no, you can't see me and live. No one has ever seen God, the only God. But he did say this, I'll let you see my glory. Remember that back in Exodus? Now keep that in mind. No one's ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He made him known. I want to comment on that first, and then we're going to go back a few verses. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Now, some of your translations say this more literally, who is in the bosom of the Father, rather than at the side of the Father. And frankly, that's a better translation, because what that does is it incorporates the Word and God in their very natures. Now, this doesn't mean that he was against the bosom or leaning on the bosom. John's described that way later toward Christ, leaning on the Lord's bosom. That's not what this is. He's part of God corporate, if you will. See, by the side of the Father, we understand how that comes into our speech. But that gives you the idea that he may be distinct from. Well, as the Son, the eternal Son, he is distinct, but he is one. He is in the bosom of the Father. So there's no doubt by the time you get to the end of the prologue, this Word is God. But this Word is God the Son, distinct from God the Father. And then back up to verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the word tabernacled. That's what the tabernacle was all about. It was a portrait. It was a symbol for the Old Testament church that God was with them. And now God is with the people. He dwelt among them. He tabernacled with them. By the way, the new heavens, new earth, we're told in chapters 21, 22 that he is going to tabernacle with us in the new heavens and new earth, just like he tabernacled with them on earth during his earthly life. And we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You remember, they could see his glory back in Exodus. And then when Christ came, in a little hint, those who saw Jesus saw the glory of God. Now, Peter, James, and John, those disciples get to go on the mount. Pastor Blevins just preached on the Transfiguration recently. And all of a sudden, the glory just breaks out. What the humanity of Christ veiled on the Mount of Transfiguration, God just gave them a glimpse into full expansion of his glory. What he possessed, and that's what John's going to tell us in John chapter 17, when Jesus prays, he's going to say, Lord, I want that glory that I had with you before. I'm looking forward to resuming that. it was veiled on this earth, but it would seep out. There was no way to keep it, and people would be amazed by it when it did. And notice, by the way, the very last thing said, that this Word, who is the Son, and He is in the bosom of the Father, and He is the glory of God to man, He has explained Him, or He has made Him known. We get the word exegete from this. The Lord Jesus Christ interpreted the Godhead to mankind in His incarnation. Now, these are just a few of the things we're going to get to see over the next weeks and months. So, right here in the first 18 verses, we see this is some pretty heavy doctrine. Doctrine is foundational. It's foundational for your salvation, and it's foundational for your salvation and my salvation. It's foundational for our living. You can't divorce doctrine from life, ever. So here's the question. He's God, and so He can save us from all our sins. Do you believe that? Is your faith in the One who can save you from your sins? Very God of very God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank You, and we ask now that You would be pleased to work these words into our hearts, that we might know Him and know You and have everlasting life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.